feel as though I'm quickly moving through this. That's because I am, because there's a lot to kind of get out this morning as we work through this particular passage of Scripture in Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, I get you to open to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, and you can kind of follow along with me as we work through our text this morning. But before we get into that, I want you to answer this question in your heart before we get going, because the answer to the question that I'm going to ask you is going to greatly shape how you hear and respond that which I'm going to share with you from the text. And here's the question, not by show of hands, just kind of you solve this in your own mind. And here's the question. Do you really love the Lord and think that He has the best in mind for your life while you live? Do you really love the Lord and do you think He has the best for your life while you live here in this world? If the answer to that is yes, I love the Lord deeply, and I think all that His actions towards me are with my best in mind, you will work through this fine. If your answer is no, this is going to be difficult for you. If you don't even know the Lord, this will be difficult, but it will be interesting for you to hear this and respond rightly. Here's the verse I want to throw up to begin our time together this morning. This is the key aspect of Hebrews 12, 4 to 17, the text that we've been working through this week in your reading that I'm going to be preaching from this morning. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. That's like, well, duh. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Let's just begin with a word of prayer and ask God that we would be strengthened and our weak knees healed this morning for other people and their benefit and their joy. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, discipline never feels good in the moment. And yet we know from Scripture, we know from just life, that the ones who really love their kids really practice great discipline with the very best in mind for the kids as they grow. And as we work through this conversation of a loving father who disciplines, right in that phrase, many do not understand the context or the meaning of a loving father. And regardless of our earthly representation of dad, you are perfect in all of your ways and have a love for your kids that we can't even begin to describe. And all of your action towards me is with my best in mind. May this shape our thinking this morning and our hearts this morning. We ask you to bless us in your name we pray. Amen. I want to tell you two quick stories of my life. One was New Year's Eve of 1995. My mom and dad had very clear rules as to where I was allowed to go on New Year's Eve and the environments that I was to go in and the places that I was allowed to use their car. And long before New Year's Eve arrived, I had longed to be with my girlfriend at the time at a club that 18-year-olds were not allowed to be in. And that's where I was going. And I had the greatest, like, it is actually fantastic when you realize the work and effort I put in to pull off this particular evening. I had friends lying for me if my mom and dad were to call. I had my best friend, David Cesar, kind of involved in the story. It was amazing. And at 2 a.m., I rolled into the garage and went to sleep. And I'm like, we've made it. We've made it. Morning after, my mom gets up and she begins to do what mothers do, and that's ask a series of questions that most teenagers do not realize that they're being trapped by these questions. This began to unfold, where mom would ask me a question and I would give an answer, and she would work through a series of questions while my father is in the living room listening to my answers, beginning to see kind of fractures in the answers, that certain things do not line up, and dad began to become very suspicious, as did my mom. And not out of nowhere, but in a very calm way, my father kind of entered the kitchen and said essentially this: you're going to break up with your girlfriend, you're grounded from the vehicle, and as of now, for the next 30 days, you are essentially an infant. You are not allowed to do anything, go anywhere without asking permission from us, and we will decide whether or not we will let you go. It got to a point early where Dad would say, we need you to go get milk. And that really wasn't a question. It was like, you're going to go get milk. And my father would essentially go out and read the odometer on the car, and I would go get milk and come back and check, did I just go get milk? I was disciplined greatly that morning because of my sin towards them, towards God, towards everybody in my life. That was a form of discipline from my father who loved me that in the moment was awful. Like, discipline in the moment is painful. But it was directly linked to my personal sin. Second story, my first church experience in 2001 was awful. Like, you're fresh out of school, you're naive to people, you land in a church that's filled with people who you wonder, do they even know the Lord? The kind of gossip, the kind of destruction, the kind of fighting that had been in this particular space for decades, and I walk in, kind of 20 years old, newly married, to situations where I'm like, what is going on? Like, it was just so far beyond reality that if I shared with you some of the stories, you'd be like, no. And it's like, yes. And I remember early in this whole equation, getting together with my dad, a seasoned pastor who loves the Lord deeply and very lovingly says, sometimes your best learning is going to come in environments where nothing is right and it has nothing to do with your own sin. It's just, this is the broken world. This is where you're at. Keep your head down, love the Lord, work hard, and you'll be fine. That's not what I was hoping for from him. I was hoping for, you bring your guns, we're going to go in together, and we're going to fix this. And that is the second kind of discipline that I received in my life from a father who loves his sons very much. These two moments, the words that are on the screen could not describe it better. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. When you're 18, and you got to tell your friends that you can't do anything in grade 12, not only painful, that's kind of embarrassing and humiliating. I will never forget that morning. I will never forget the discipline I experienced in my first church setting. Both of these moments are woven into the text this morning. And these two moments in my life, according to Hebrews, are the two different spaces or the two different environments where God, as a good loving father, disciplines his sons and daughters, and it is for our good. It is for our good. I want to explain the two different kinds of ways that God disciplines us, because it's crucial for how we work through this particular passage. So we'll put these two up on the screen. God, out of love, disciplines us. One, in our struggle against sin. This is 12:4 of the text. This is my New Year's Eve story. This is directly related to my sin that I committed on purpose, and I was disciplined for it from my dad. God, as loving Father, disciplines us directly connected to my sin on an ongoing basis. That's one of the ways he disciplines us. The second is in just seasons of a hardship. This is 12:7, my first ministry experience. It wasn't related to me and what I had done. It's just me living in the context of a broken world and how it was getting played out in my life. I want to spend some time unpacking these forms of discipline, and I want to be clear with you on all of them. All of these have your good in it. Is God's grace on your life that you would walk through seasons of discipline like this. Let's go. Here are the four ways which God will discipline me as a result of my personal sin. We'll put them up on the screen. I'll quickly highlight each of them, and then we'll work through them as quickly as I can. Number one, there will be an inner turmoil in my life as a result of the Holy Spirit's conviction. When I get involved in sin, when I sin, the Holy Spirit goes to work and creates an inner turmoil to let me know that something in my life is not at all by God's design, and it's uncomfortable. We would use words like guilt or shame or all kinds of words can be rolled up into how the Holy Spirit brings these things to bear in our life. The second one is through just interpersonal relationships. God can discipline me through other people, and we'll speak to that in a moment. And then there's the third one, which is just the natural negative consequences for living outside of God's design. Some of God's best disciplinary methods are when we just live outside of His design, where He doesn't have to really do anything because there's a natural reaction to living outside of His design. And then the fourth one, which tends to be the only one that the church, that Christ followers actually think of and work through, and often in negative ways, is supernatural correction. And we're going to go back and work through each of these in a way that hopefully you have a clearer sense of when we're all through. Let's go to the first one, inner turmoil as a result of the Holy Spirit's conviction. John 16:8 speaks of, Jesus is speaking, saying, I'm sending the Holy Spirit into the world to convict us of our sin. When you and I, as a Christ follower, when we practice in sin, and if you're unsure what that sin means, it's I'm doing something that's outside of God's heart or outside of His design. When I'm sinning, the Holy Spirit goes to work to make me and you uncomfortable in our sin, to convict us of what it is that we're doing. And it creates a significant amount of inner turmoil in our life. The hope, the desire behind this discipline of God is that through the Spirit, it causes us to repent and move away from these particular patterns and behaviors or thoughts or things that we do in our life. Because if I'm not careful, this thing that I'm doing is going to bring harm into my life in significant ways. Several years ago, I was putting some large hooks up in our shed so that we could hang our bike to create space on the floor. And while kind of screwing one of these things in, my hand slipped off and I inadvertently kind of punched the roof, so to speak. And one of the shingling nails kind of came into my, I still have a little scar, kind of came into my finger, and it hurt like you would not believe. And I looked at it, and I'm like, oh, that's just I punctured something, no big deal. Kind of put some peroxide on it, wrapped it in a bandaid, and continued on. 2 to 3 weeks later, this thing just would not heal. It would not heal. And as a guy, there was a weird thing of like every morning you get up and kind of like squeeze, and like all this really neat stuff would come out, and you're like, that's kind of cool. I don't want that ever goes away, but I want it to go away. Is that weird thing? And finally one night, Amy was away, it was just Eden and I downstairs, and I'm kind of looking at this and kind of playing with this, and I notice deep in my finger an object. I'm like, what is that? So I get a needle and I begin to explore a little bit. This is what we do. Anyway. And I begin to explore, and I begin to kind of push things back, and I squeeze. And picture like a half of a toothpick. That had been lodged into my finger, and I was unaware of it. Eden thought it was the coolest thing in the world, where I squeeze, and all of a sudden this large like stick goes whoop, like right out of my finger. And he's like, what is that? I'm like, that's the cause of why my finger has been so infected. Here's how this connects to the internal torment the Holy Spirit brings in your life. Something was foreign in my finger. My body, through its natural defenses that God has wired up, would not stop dealing with this thing that was inside my physical body. Through time, it began to reject and push it out and push it out and push it out so that my finger would be healed. When sin enters my life, the Holy Spirit, this defense of God to keep His sons and daughters on the straight and narrow through His design, goes to work that it would one day, by our response to Christ, remove this thing that doesn't belong in our life. It's pretty amazing how that story kind of all fits together. But this is the work of the Spirit in our life. When we practice a sin, the Holy Spirit goes to work to cause an inner turmoil that we might respond rightly to God and remove this thing, or to use some of Paul's words, put it to death so that we can flourish in our life, glorify the Lord, and experience all that Christ has in mind for us as a son or a daughter. And this is God's grace on my life. It would be unloving for Him to let it simply remain. It would be unloving for Him to simply let it remain. The second one is interpersonal relationships. God can discipline me, can discipline you through people that are connected to a community of faith. Galatians 6:1, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. As a Christ follower, you as a Christ follower, we are connected to one another in a way that goes far beyond the fact that we just know each other and we sing songs together in the same church. We have permission from God to speak into one another's lives on issues of sin. And I can't highlight on issues of sin. We like to spend time speaking into each other's lives on issues that are not connected to sin, which brings a lot of harm, but on issues of sin. The hope, God's design and desire, is that through Christ-honoring men and women, we would speak to each other, we would hold each other accountable for sin that we do in our lives, so that we would be healed, so that we would be restored. The third one is just natural negative consequences. Deuteronomy 30:17, if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. Every day while you live, while I live as a son, daughter of God, we are faced with choices. And every single choice we are faced with, we can either A, do it God's way, which leads to life, or do it our way, which brings us death and suffering and destruction. Some of God's best and most painful means of disciplining his sons and daughters is when we step outside of God's design of life and we walk through and experience the natural fallout of what that now life looks like. If I cheat on my taxes and that's discovered and I go to jail, this is, in fact, God's discipline on your life because you've done something grossly wrong in the land that you live. God uses this mechanism to teach us hard and painful lessons to pay your taxes so you live and flourish, so you don't go to jail. If I cheat on my spouse, there's going to be a natural consequence that I face that's God's discipline on my life to remind me, to show me that I've done something horrible and outside of his design that I might return and live well. If I neglect my children, and I could go through a list of things that are clear expressions of sinful behavior that when I step outside of God's design, I am inviting a natural consequence in my life that God uses discipline that we would return back into this way of life that he hopes for us. The last means by which God can correct and discipline is simply through supernatural disciplinary correctional methods. And I want to explain what I mean by this. Because most people, the moment they encounter suffering, the vast majority of people in the world think that God's getting them. Which, in a very weird way, is one of the great examples or great evidences of how God has wired himself into the human soul. Even for people who do not know the Lord, when something bad happens, they instantly get mad at the man upstairs. But on the day that there's nothing bad happening, they don't even acknowledge the man upstairs. When bad things happen, we instantly run to God's getting me for something that I've done. Now, here's this weird nuance of sometimes that's true. Sometimes that's true. There are many examples through the scriptures, through life, where I have sinned. God, through a supernatural act, will correct and bring discipline into someone's life to return said person back into where they're supposed to be. Jonah would be a great example of this. God gives him clear word of instruction. He flagrantly disobeys. God, through a large storm and a fish, two supernatural moments are used to correct this particular individual back into where God has in mind for them to go. Now, it is crucial on this point to practice wisdom. There is wisdom every time that you are walking through a season of difficulty. There is great wisdom to ask the question, God, is this connected to a sin in my life? And work that out in the Spirit as he reveals these things in your life. Great wisdom in when you walk through struggle, is this somehow connected to a sin in my life that you're trying to teach me, trying to correct me? There is also great wisdom to not attribute every hardship that you face as though it is God getting you. Hence why we converse with God and speak with Him and let the Spirit shape our understanding of what is in fact going on. There is even greater wisdom not to go to someone and say to them, hey, your sickness is because of your sin. That's like the dumbest thing that you could do to someone. And you're inviting a earthly correction in your face when we kind of go and have those conversations. Those are rare and very special moments when we see those kinds of things unfold in our life. There are four ways that I can find from the Scriptures where God, out of love for me as His Son, will discipline me. It's directly related to my sin. And all of these things have my good in mind that I might return back to where He longs for me to live and breathe and have my very being. We'll get to the why for this in a moment. But before we do, I want to talk through the other way in which God can discipline us. And that isn't just flat out seasons of hardship. This is the first story that I shared with you while pastoring in my first church. It was very difficult. It was a hardship that I will never forget. But it wasn't connected to my personal sin. It was just connected to some other things going on in the world. And everyone in this room experiences this. The author tells us, and we'll throw this up, to endure hardship as discipline. I'm getting ready for this morning. It's interesting listening and reading through a variety of commentaries on this particular little phrase. And many of them would suggest, when we read this passage, to read it as though God can use and wants to use hardship to refine and build us. God can use these things as discipline to refine and build us as people. Because we are guilty as humans to wrongfully think that all hardship is in fact God's doing. That He is in fact getting me for something in my life. That I'm being punished for something that I did when I was 5 or something that I did last night. Both followers and non-followers of Christ live and think like this. Which, if I can be really honest, it sets us up for a life of real frustration. Because if we think this way, we are essentially saying, there is no such thing as evil forces in this world. There is no such thing as another powerful entity in this world that is about the calamity and death and destruction of human life. The idea that hardship is always brought to me at the hand of God completely undercuts a very real aspect of the world in which we live. Because much of what happens to me and much of what happens to you is not necessarily connected to your sin, but a direct result of evil forces in the world shaping and constructing things to bring about death in our lives. And when this type of hardship does arrive, because of evil forces in this world, yes, it is painful. Yes, it is unfair. But we should treat it as discipline from God so we can grow even more. Because I can learn a lot about who God is and who I am in these seasons of hardship. As a pastor, my best learning as a pastor did not come in a clean classroom. It actually came in the context of working under and for people that brought a lot of harm into my life. That all the while it was unfolding, this deep voice of saying, pay close attention to the things that you want to never do, that you'll never want to practice as you see it ruin people, as you see it kind of push people away from God versus point them to Him. Some of my best learning, some of your best learning, if I pressed you a little bit, would come in seasons of hardship because of evil forces involved in this world. These are the two dominant environments where God can discipline us, connected to my own sin or just connected to hardship brought about by evil forces in this world. And I want to switch over to finish by just looking at the why behind God's discipline in our life. The author of Hebrews weaves discipline into this reality of a loving father. Hence the stories of my father at the beginning of our time together. He loves me and continues to love me as a dad. And I knew, and I still know, that whatever discipline was coming my way as his son, that love is what was driving it all. It wasn't painful in the middle of it. Do not read this right to say, when my dad comes in and says, I'm taking the car away, you're breaking up with your girlfriend, then I was like, yes, Papa. Like, that was not how that scene unfolded. There was collision of wills. There was arguments. There was a stubborn spirit in me. All as my father watched an immature 17, 18-year-old work out something deeply connected to a life that would be very problematic if I continued on down this road. Every time my father disciplined me because of my sin, whether that was I was spanked when I was little, and I know that's not a big deal these days, or it's a negative in these days, but I was spanked every Sunday at 1. Every time I was put on timeout, every time I was grounded, every time I was, like, privileges were taken from me, when I had to break up with girlfriends in grade 12, all of this discipline was driven by his love for me in the hopes that I would grow into something more than a punk kid. And my father helplessly watched. Walk through hardships that he can't do anything about. That he can't come in with gun blazing to fix and restore, to make right that thing that has gone wrong. When he helplessly watches his son go through these moments. And every word he spoke, underneath of it all, even though it wasn't quite what I was hoping for from him, it had love in mind and my good in mind as I grew as a young man. This is the good. This is the why behind good, godly discipline. And we'll put these words up on the screen. Again, it's found in the key verse of Hebrews 12. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And in this room, some of you have been trained by it. And oddly enough, there's a righteousness and peace that you experience in the midst of when it's sin or hardship, you are okay. There is a deep-seated peace and righteousness that you experience because you understand and you lean into how God is disciplining you as a daughter, as a son, for your good, and you trust him. Going one step further around a loving discipline over a son or a daughter, it has more than just the son or daughter in mind. My earthly father and my heavenly father, and I know that I am lucky enough to have both of them know that if I can be trained well in the way of God's ways, it actually has a profound impact on other people in my life. Again, reading on in this key verse, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. All around my life are people who are lame, not physically lame, but in life and spiritually, they are lame. They do not know how to walk yet. And Christ followers who have welcomed God's discipline into their lives, they are the ones who have had feeble arms and weak knees strengthened and their paths made straight. All of this is by God's grace, and they have great impact on the people in their lives who are in fact lame, so they no longer remain lame, but they are in fact healed as they interact with them through time. Discipline. It never feels fun in the moment. It never is enjoyable to have the Holy Spirit show up and go to work on you, to cause an inner turmoil that causes you to lose sleep at night, that causes you to wonder, causes you to worry, causes you that thing of like, but if I share this with someone, I'm going to be found out. Well, you've already been found out by the one you're trying to keep it from hidden from anyway. And the faster we learn to respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction in our life, the better it is for you. It is grace on my life. When people who are close to me, who know me and love me and understand who I am and my heart for Christ, when they invite me into a conversation and say, can we chat a little? Because I'm a little worried for you in this or in this or in this. Is that hard to hear? Yes, but I understand that it comes from a heart who loves God, who loves me for my good, for the glory of God through my life. The natural outworkings of just God's discipline of when I step outside of His design is a tremendous gift of God. Tremendous gift of God. All revealing when I step outside that guardrail, it brings pain. I don't want to experience that pain. I want to live life the way God has designed it to be lived and experienced by faith. In the moments where God supernaturally brings about something to correct. I sometimes go to the story of Jonah and the other sailors were like, what? This isn't our sin. I know. It's his. You're going to be fine in the end. Like the story, no one died. It's just a crazy story. They get to tell how they threw a guy over the boat and everything was calm after that. When those moments come, this is God's grace on my life to discipline, to make straight my paths, to weaken my feeble knees, to strengthen my weakened arms, so that the lame people that I do life with, that they might be healed. Because God's glory, God's promises, God's life that He reveals in His Son becomes real in others, and that becomes an attractive agent for people who just do not know how to live. The next time, you walk through a season of discipline, whether it be connected to your sin or just suffering in the world or hardship in the world, this is God's grace on your life. Pay close attention to what it is that He wants to do and teach you and shape you so that you might live well, but also impact others who are just lame and have no idea how to live. It's all for your good in mind. As a loving father loves his sons and daughters, they will discipline because they love us. Let's pray.